Good Friday is admittedly somewhat confusing for people. Even the name is confusing, Good Friday. Good Friday being the day that Jesus was crucified and murdered. Good Friday being all about the death of Jesus. Why would we call it good? Why not call it Sad Friday, right? Dark Friday, Evil Friday? But we call it Good Friday. How is Good Friday a good day? In fact, we even think about this completely differently as Americans, right? What's a good day? A good day is a day where things roll along the way that I had hoped, where there are very little, if any, inconveniences, where I am productive and fruitful and happy. We think of a good life. Well, a good life is a life that is comfortable. The good life is where I have maybe a lot of friends or a lot of money. We in the world think about good very differently than the way Scripture talks about it. What is a good day in Scripture? Scripture says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it." A good day isn't a day that's comfortable scripturally. A good day is a day that is lived before the face of God, acknowledging His sovereignty and His love for us. And a good life? Well, we'll talk about the good life on Easter Sunday. But tonight I want us to talk about the good death. What is a good death? So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And here we're going to get a picture of why this death that we preach, that we believe in, that marks Good Friday, why it is good. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of Jesus, "he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word, and we ask that you would help us to understand it, and that through the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would challenge us and change us. Lord, help us to see your goodness and your grace in the death of your Son. We pray that you would teach us beyond even our time together, but that the word that we read tonight would take root in our hearts and bear much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the book of Hebrews is really all about Jesus. Now, I know we can say that all of Scripture is all about Jesus, and that is true, but Hebrews is really all about Jesus. The theme of Hebrews is all about the supremacy of Christ and how Christ is better than all that has come before him. He is the fulfillment of all of the promises and types and covenants that have come before him. And when we get to chapter 2, we see Jesus as our exalted Savior, the one who redeems, the one who rescues, the one who delivers. And we see this very clearly in verses 14 and 15. So, this principle that I want us to get, this summary of these verses for us tonight is this: that the death of Jesus is good because it is a work of grace that leads to glory. The death of Jesus is good because it's a work of grace. It didn't just happen to him. It's something that he submitted himself to and through which he accomplished redemption. So it's a work of grace that leads to glory, the glorification of God and the glorification of the saints. And so we'll break this down into three basic points here. To understand Good Friday, we have to understand that Good Friday is for sinners. It is for us. It is God's work in Christ on our behalf. But secondly, we need to see that Good Friday is really about a Savior. It may be for us, but it isn't about us. It's about Jesus and what he had accomplished. And third, Good Friday accomplishes salvation. It's for sinners, about a Savior, and accomplishes salvation, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. So first of all, Good Friday is for sinners. We see this in verse 14, just that very first part. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood." The children share in flesh and blood. What are we talking about here? But that humanity have something in common. our share in flesh and blood, our sameness, is the unity of humanity. Because as children, in a sense, it's almost as if we are all a part of a family here, just in terms of broader humanity, not in terms of the family of God. We have this level of unity that is first and foremost found in what we call the Imago Dei, or the image of God. All people, regardless of who they are, or how they behave, or what they believe, all people are made in the image of God. This means that when God created us, he made us not only for him, but to look like him, to reflect him. We were made for him, but we were made to show him. And not to just somehow act like him here and there, but to actually be like him in our hearts, in our minds, and with our words. Now, all people are created for God, and this is what makes all people equal. All people are created equal. That originates here in Scripture. So our unity and our commonality that makes us all equal is that all people are made in God's image. This means that though someone may be different from you and someone may be hostile to you, they might be the opposite of you, you might not like them, you might have hatred in your heart for them, but they are really not that much different from you when you get down to who we are as creatures. All people are created equal, and this Imago Dei that makes us equal, that image of God, is the foundation for our love for neighbor. God calls us to love our neighbors. Why? Not just to love brothers and sisters in the church, but to love our neighbors. Why? Is because they're good? Because they need it? We're called to love our neighbors regardless of their character or their condition because they bear God's image. The foundation of love for neighbor is that they belong to God. They were made by God. They were made for God, regardless of their intentionality in their lives. In fact, in James chapter 3, in 9 and 10, James is essentially calling us out for our duplicity, that we will in one moment do the right thing, but in the next moment do the wrong thing. And here he's talking about the danger of the tongue. He says, with the tongue, or with our words, we bless our Lord and Father. There's the good. And with it, we curse people. Well, this is bad. This is evil. But what makes it so wrong to curse people? With our tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We are called out for using our tongues against our neighbors. And the reason this is so inappropriate, so wrong, so sinful, so grievous is because they belong to God and they're made in his image. Here we find this first level of humanity. We are all made in God's image, and this is why everyone around you should receive respect or love or help. Courtesy. But there's a second level of unity that we need to talk about, and this really gets us into the reason for Good Friday itself. The first level of unity is the image of God. The second level of unity is sin and unrighteousness and judgment. The commonality of our sin and judgment is seen throughout Scripture. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. What this means is that not only are we all equal because of the image of God, this highlights the reality that no one is really better than another. You might look better, or you might behave better than another person, but really, all are sinners, and all are under God's condemnation. And the only hope of escaping that is God's grace. So the second level of unity shows that we are all the same. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, here we read that, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, And so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is our sameness, God's image in us, and sin marring that image, corrupting that image, ruining that image, not obliterating it, not totally removing it. All people are sinners and all people are damned. That's the reality. And this second level of our unity is the foundation of our humility. It's why we can be moved to have compassion on people who don't deserve the mercy, right? Who don't deserve your kindness. They can receive it because you know yourself to be a sinner and one who is worthy of God's wrath and judgment. It humbles us because we know that our only hope before God is not found in ourselves or in our own righteousness, but in the Savior. And that's really what the unity of humanity does for us. It shows us our need for a Savior. And that's why we celebrate Good Friday. Because though Good Friday is for sinners, it is really about a Savior. You see verse 14 again. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus likewise, partook of the same things. One of the things that I love about this is that it reminds me once again that Christianity is not about us. It's not about you and me. Christianity is not a religion about the brotherhood of man. Christianity is about God. Christianity is about a God who reveals himself to us that we might know him. Christianity is a religion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not about us. I mean, think of our creeds. What do our creeds say? Our creeds are doctrinal expositions of the character and the work of God. Even the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. I believe in the Holy Ghost. This is what it's about. Think of our holidays, right? What are our holidays? Are we celebrating ourselves? Are we celebrating our culture? Not a bad thing to do, but our holidays are not about those things. Our holidays really are about the birth of Christ, or the death of Christ, or the resurrection of Christ. These are what we cherish. They are not about us. They are about Jesus. I mean, think about the confessional statements in Scripture. Whether you're looking at the Old Testament statement, the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, or think about the gospel confession in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. It's about reality, historical reality, things that actually happen in space and in time. No, Christianity is not about us. It is about God in Christ saving the world. And so Good Friday is about a Savior, for he himself partook of the same. He took on human nature. He became fully human. The second person of the Trinity stepped into our existence, into our experience. I mean, that's what Christmas is all about, right? God taking on human flesh, taking on a human nature. The birth of Jesus is not just the birth of a hero, but the arrival of a Savior who became one of us. I mean, Jesus didn't just look like us. The Son of God didn't just walk with us. He became one of us. Jesus, in his humanity, is perfectly human. Again, Scripture shows us again and again, not only that Jesus experienced human frailty and human emotions, but that Jesus himself is called human, called man. In 1 Timothy 2:5, right, we read that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. And statements like these are all over the New Testament. This is God with us as one of us. Jesus was truly, fully human, yet without sin. Jesus did not sin, because though he is fully human, he remains fully God. This is why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we read that in Jesus we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, because he was tempted in every way just as you and I are. Yet, it says, without sin. That's the difference. This human nature of Jesus, where he fully embraced our world and our experience, should not move us away from understanding and embracing that Jesus is also fully divine. Again, Scripture speaks of the deity of Christ in a number of ways. I'll just give you two. In Colossians 2:9, it says that in Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fullness of deity was in Christ. Or in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, listen to this. Here is a confessional hope that we have, that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not just waiting for a hero to come, but for God to come. Jesus is our God and our Savior. So, the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ, two natures in one person. The deity of Christ is really what helps us to see that in his humanity, he was demonstrating a condescending love, a humility. In fact, one of the important passages in Scripture about the humanity of Christ is one in which we are called to emulate his character in the incarnation. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we are told to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So be like this, think like this, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our good Savior. This is who we are remembering on Good Friday. The one who became one of us and who knows our frailty, who knows our temptations. And why did the Son of God take on human flesh? Why the incarnation? It was so that Jesus could be a proper and successful substitute. It's so that he could stand in our place. It's so that Jesus could actually accomplish salvation, because that's what Good Friday is all about. Good Friday accomplished salvation. Jesus took on a human nature to be our proper substitute, right? In order to stand in our place and to meet the requirements that God has put upon us that we have not met and cannot meet in our sinful condition, he had to be one of us. To take the punishment that we deserve, to pay the debt that we owe, Jesus had to be one of us. So he fulfills all righteousness, meaning all of the laws that you and I have broken in our lives. Don't covet. Don't be greedy. Don't lie. Don't lust. Don't steal. Don't hurt people. Put others before yourself. Worship the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We break these laws. We break the commands of God. We put ourselves first. At every point at which we have broken God's laws, Jesus was faithful to keep all of those laws. This is what it means for Jesus to be our substitute, so that he could fulfill all righteousness for us who have no righteousness of our own. He does it to pay our debt to God through his death and to Look at this. Free us from the devil and death and sin. You see our verses? Jesus partook of the same things so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus, in his death, liberates us. He liberates us from Satan and from death and from sin. He liberates us from Satan, who is out to deceive and to destroy. I mean, Satan, yeah, I believe in a being that we call Satan, an evil tempter, deceiver, and destroyer who is out to lead people away from the truth, to not only dishonor God, but to destroy humanity. He comes against the church, raging to seek its destruction, but he will not be victorious because Jesus, in his death, defeated Satan, the deceiver. The truth of the gospel sets people free. The work of Christ liberates us from the devil and from death itself. Death is the curse of sin. Christ's death provides for us an escape into life. And he frees us from sin, from the corruption of our hearts. Now, I know that it is still true that Satan and death and sin still remain. But though Satan roams, he cannot win. He cannot destroy the one who has been rescued by Jesus. And though we still die, we will live. We will live on. The moment we die, we go into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We are promised a resurrection and an eternity with God and his people forever. And though we sin, still, we are forgiven and we are changed. This is why we can say things like Paul says in Romans 8:38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because on Good Friday, Jesus accomplished salvation. Nothing can separate us from this love. The death of Jesus was good. I mean, it was an act of evil perpetrated by wicked men who suppressed the truth. Yes, but the death of Jesus was good because it was a part of the divine plan and the only means by which our salvation could be accomplished. So the death of Jesus is good because it is a work of grace. The only way that sinners like us can be reconciled to God, to have a true, beautiful, meaningful relationship with God, where we can have communion with God, where the image of God can be restored in us through his working, that's only possible through the death of Christ. The death of Christ is a work of grace. God does it all for us. He rescues us. But it's a work of grace that leads to glory. Not just our glory in the end, but more importantly, to the glory of God. It manifests the glory of God. Right? Our redemption manifests God's glory because it shows that he is not only holy, but he is also merciful. He is not only righteous and just, but he is also patient and forgiving. And because he is restoring his image in us, his character is magnified through us. Well, this is Good Friday. This is really what it's about. It's our redemption. It's our hope. It's our message. Like in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach what? Christ crucified. That's what we preach. It's Good Friday, which means we don't mourn or pretend that we don't know that Jesus has been raised and in fact is right now reigning. We're not acting out of play here. We are remembering Christ's death in light of his resurrection through which we are saved. So, what do we do with this? Christ's death should do what? Well, let me just say a few things. Number one, the death of Jesus, what we're focused on here on Good Friday, The death of Jesus frees us from guilt. And I know that you struggle with guilt. I do. We all do. And guilt is good in that it is a time of conviction or the affliction of our conscience to lead us to repentance. But we don't live in guilt because we have been forgiven. And all who look to Christ for that forgiveness are free. The death of Christ should move us to hate sin. We hate sin more now as the beneficiaries of Christ's work, because we know that sin is not just an affront to God. It's not just a breaking of His will. It's not just a time or a moment or a season, however long we're committing that sin, of idolatry. But it's also something for which Christ died. He suffered for it. He paid the penalty for it. So we should hate sin. It should move us to hate sin. It should teach us to die to sin. The death of Christ should teach us to die to sin daily, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the ways of the world. Fourth, Christ's death should cause us to rejoice. We should be a happy people, a singing people, a people who know that God won through loss, right? The Son of God gave up His life, and in doing so, He defeated the enemy, all the enemies, and then rose victorious. And five, Christ's death should compel us to tell others of this good news, because that's what Good Friday is. It's good news that can lead to a good life. Not life the way the world understands it, something far better. It's an abundant life, an eternal life, which Jesus says is the true knowledge of God. So take time today, tonight, to meditate on the death of Christ for sinners. If you're a believer, then it's for you. But this is not just a once-a-year thing. You see, Good Friday and Easter, these are our weekly testimonies. This is what we preach. This is what we believe. This is what we focus on every time we gather, that Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect righteousness to fulfill God's law, that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins, to defeat the devil, and that He rose from the dead to bring victory and life to all who believe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that You would continue to teach us, Lord, beyond this moment, that the death of Jesus would be our message, that Your love for the ungodly moved You to send Your Son, that Your Son willingly gave up His life out of love to rescue the unloving, the unlovable. And God, we pray that we would learn from this, that to follow Jesus means to die to self, to the world, to sin. And we pray, God, that You would preserve Your people, specifically now as we can't gather together. We pray that You would preserve us and continue to provide for us means and opportunity to meet with one another from a distance or online. And God, we pray that You would have mercy on not just this country, but on the world, and that You would bring this pandemic to a conclusion. But Lord, help us to learn from all of this, to not take You, Your grace, or Your gifts for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.